You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Thank you, Jeff. Good morning. Welcome, Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around this place, and glad you're all here. If you know me well, you probably know, like, I'm that type A kind of guy, right? I'm the planner. I love to plan things out. For example, I like to run. Okay, I run. I actually have my running schedule planned out through my birthday, which is the end of February, by the way, in case you're wondering. But I literally can tell you in February what days I'm going to run and how much I'm going to run each week. I'm a planner. Is anyone else a planner in this room? Okay, yes, okay. Good. I love to plan things out. I'm definitely a planner. At the same time, I can also be a procrastinator. Anyone raise their hand on that one? Oh, more hands go up. So I was planning to run on Monday. That got bounced to Tuesday. I was planning to run on Thursday. Didn't happen. There's some people in our church I've been planning to reach out to. They've been on my radar for a couple months. And I didn't reach out to them. So now I had to do the, you know, the email where you go or the text where you go, hey, I'm sorry it's been so long. You've been on my heart for a couple months now. And isn't it like a weird one to say? Like, you've been on my heart, yet I've not had the diligence to reach out and say something. It's just weird. I am sometimes really good at planning. I can plan my schedules, the sermon series, my calendar. I at times have no problems responding quickly to things of work. At the same time, I can be the biggest slacker and procrastinate. Procrastinate things that I say are valuable to me, and I say they're important to me, and yet I procrastinate. And this is just a tension that lives within me, but also I've walked with some of you for a long time. Some of you are also procrastinators too. You already raised your hand, so I don't have to feel bad about that. But I know some of you are procrastinators, and sometimes it's like small things, taking out the trash. But sometimes we procrastinate on, I'm not going to go back over. I saw someone go, oh yeah, take out the trash. But sometimes we procrastinate on bigger things, don't we? Sometimes we delay on the things God's calling us to. We procrastinate. God's giving us a clear vision or a clear calling or a clear response, and yet we procrastinate. And friends, today as we continue on the book of Acts, we're going to see a couple who delay. We're going to see two people who kind of procrastinate in responding to God's promptings in their life. And it's a pretty sad story. You're going to see this pretty sad response to the gospel of Jesus. And I'm hoping that we, at least me and the other procrastinators in this room, we're going to learn from them. Learn kind of a heartbreaking thing. Learn from their mistakes and instead get a picture of what it means for us to respond to God in everyday life without procrastinating. Okay? That's what we're going to do this morning. We'll be in Acts chapter 24. So if you have a Bible, open up to there, Acts chapter 24. And before I dive into today's passage, I'm just going to kind of give you some context of what we see before this chapter. In verse 21, Paul, who's on his third missionary journey, he finally gets to Jerusalem, okay? So Paul's on his third missionary journey, and he finally ends it by getting into Jerusalem. And 8 days later, Paul gets arrested for talking too much about Jesus. Paul gets arrested because he's talking too much about Christ, but he's not deterred from this. He doesn't back down because he's arrested. In fact, he continues to share the message with the people who've put him in prison. It's really amazing how bold he is. Chapter 22 goes on to talk about the situation. In chapter 23, there's this plot from the religious leaders to kill Paul. The religious leaders who are plotting, how can we get him moved so we can kill him? And the authorities of the government get wind of this, so they actually move him from Jerusalem to a city called Caesarea as a way to keep him safe before he stands trial. And by the way, if you're following along in our daily devotionals, that's what you read this past week, right? That's kind of what we read along together this past week in our daily devotionals. And so that's where we left off. Now, chapter 24, which we'll start tomorrow in the daily devotional, we're going to see Paul's finally put on trial. This is more of the mini trial. There'll be a bigger trial later in the book of Acts. But this is still a trial nonetheless. In the first part of this mini trial, verses 1 to 21, Paul's arraigned before a guy named Antonius Felix, okay? He's the governor of Caesarea. And during this arraignment, he withstands these clever attacks from the Jewish religious leaders. Again, that's verses 1 to 21. You see this kind of mini arraignment going on, this mini trial. I'll just point out, by the way, I had so many things I was considering preaching on this week. But just a little side note, the religious leaders levied three attacks on Paul. It was a personal charge, a political charge, and a doctrinal charge. If you look at what they said, there's some doctrinal things, some political things, and some personal things they levied towards him. It's a fascinating exchange. I'm skipping it today, but we'll look at it together in our daily devotionals this week. After hearing these charges, Paul then gives his response. He responds to the charges. Then verses 22 and 26, Felix, the governor, he's heard enough. He dismisses the accusers. He goes, nope, accusers, get out of here. But Felix is kind of a sketchy guy. So he kind of keeps Paul in prison still. He keeps Paul under house arrest. And so the charges are put aside, and yet Paul stays in prison. Pretty unjust, would you agree? But that's what happens. And Paul, he uses that opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with the governor of Caesarea, Felix, and his wife, Drusilla. The governor locks up Paul, and Paul actually uses this as an opportunity to share the gospel to people who are locking him up. And Acts 24 ends with an exchange between Paul and the governor, and we're going to see right now, how Paul both shared the gospel as well as what kept Felix and his wife from embracing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And that's what we're going to focus on today. That's really Acts 24 in a nutshell. But because we're really looking at Felix and Drusilla and their response to the gospel, I want to give some a little more background about who these two people are before we actually read today's text, okay? So Felix, you'll see an old coin with him on it. Felix was the first slave in the history of the Roman Empire to become a governor of a province. Pretty amazing, right? Someone went from a slave to the governor of a province. That's a pretty amazing rise to power. And here's what happened. You see, as a child, as a slave, Felix had been freed by a lady named Antonia. She happened to be the mother of Prince Claudius, who happened to be the future emperor of the entire Roman Empire from 41 to 54 AD. And because of this, Claudius, Prince Claudius, grows up as close friends with Felix. They grow close friends. So when Claudius becomes emperor, Felix, the former slave, gets appointed to be a governor, an official government official in Palestine, and eventually becomes the governor of Caesarea. So Felix goes from a slave to be a governor in one of the Roman cities. Amazing, right? And there's kind of like two responses you could have to that. You could have this very compassionate response. I was once a slave under oppression, so I should lead people who are also being oppressed and care for them, right? That's one response. He didn't take that response. He actually went the complete opposite way. Ancient historian Josephus tells us that Felix repeatedly crucified leaders of various uprisings, and the Roman historian Tacitus described Felix this way. This is a quote from a Roman historian. That Felix was a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. In other words, Felix was a brutal politician, a scheming politician. And by the way, in his quest for power, Felix goes through three social climbing marriages, three politically motivated marriages. And Drusilla, who we're going to see in Acts chapter 24, Drusilla is his third wife. Okay, he's on his third wife now. By the way, Felix is her second husband. This is likely a political marriage. And by the way, Drusilla was the youngest daughter of King Agrippa, the king of Judea. We saw him in Acts chapter 12. If you remember that, he was eventually eaten by worms. One of my favorite parts of the Bible, I don't know why. It's like, he's eaten by worms. And they move on. It's like, okay. I mean, quite a family heritage, I guess. But Drusilla comes, she comes from a family with power and prestige. She originally married a king of a small part of Syria, but she didn't find her first husband that exciting. So at the age of 20, she marries this guy named Felix. They get together because her second marriage, his third marriage, because they're trying to consolidate some power here. And she was beautiful, and just like Felix, she's trying to consolidate power. And while Felix was raised in what we call a pagan home, Felix was raised not in a God-centered home. Drusilla was actually raised in a Jewish home. We're going to see that in the text. Although I'd say based on her responses and the history, one would wonder how strong her faith really was. And so some background just about the people we're going to look at this morning you should probably know. And then we're going to look at their interaction with Paul and their interaction with the message of Jesus and see what kept them from responding to the good news, and you're going to see it's quite a bit of procrastination. So let's look at the exchange now between these three, Paul and this married couple, Felix and Drusilla. Before we do, let's pause. Let's ask the Spirit of God to open up our hearts and minds. Pray with me, please. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence in the room, your desire to form us, to shape us, to mold us, to be more like Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that each of us would be open to your correction, and I pray that we as one family of faith would be open to your correction of where we are procrastinating on things of the gospel, where we are straying from things of the gospel, and recenter us on the calling you have in our lives, in this body of Christ. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Again, leading up to verse 24, Paul had been accused by the religious leaders about all these charges. Eventually, Paul leads to Felix having Paul locked up, but Felix then eases up on some of the restrictions on Paul would normally have, the prisoners would normally have. And then in verse 24, this is what we see. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. So now Felix and Drusilla, they come to be, to come to listen to Paul. And he sent for Paul, and he listened to Paul as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul's not going to speak about faith in Christ Jesus. What is faith in Christ Jesus? Paul's going to speak about faith in Christ Jesus, and here's going to be a summary of Paul's message. Verse 25, Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid. I mean, Paul's not holding punches back. This is not like some kind of like watered down thing. Like Paul shares apparently about the judgment to come, and Felix is afraid. He goes, "That's enough. That's enough. No more. No, I'm done. You can leave. In fact, you must leave. In fact, guards, get him out of here. That's enough. When I find a convenience, I'll send for you." He's also kind of, by the way, hoping at the same time Paul's going to give him a bribe. And so he calls Paul back frequently to talk with Paul. But we get a sense nothing really changes in his heart. When 2 years have passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So something that Paul had said stirred in Felix. Would you agree with me? I mean, something about the good news of Jesus was stirring in Felix and stirring in Drusilla. They're intrigued. They're intrigued. And by the way, Paul, I think we get some insight on how to share the good news. Righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. I mean, there's a big gospel there. It's a pretty bold summary of the gospel. Again, presented to a governor who was described by historians as a master of cruelty and lust, who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave, right? That's pretty bold. Would you agree with me? That's a pretty bold, like, judgment's to come. I know you're the master of cruelty, but judgment's to come. I'm not going to shrink back. And by the way, this is not the only way Paul talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Previously, in this same chapter, in verse 14, he calls the gospel, the people who follow the gospel, as the way. I love that. Verse 22, it says that the message of Jesus is called the way. See, that phrase kind of has this kind of picture that demands a response. It's not just a mental checklist. Oh, I understand the gospel. No, the gospel is the way of Jesus. And so a very rich explanation of what it means to embrace Jesus in this chapter. And of course, I could spend my entire message talking about what he communicated, how bold he was when he communicated, how each of us are also called to share the good news of Jesus with folks, regardless of who they are, even if they can lop off your head like Paul did right here. It's a lot we can look at for sure, but today I really want to hone in, though, on the response of the governor and his wife, Drusilla. So I think there's some critical insights we can get from their response. I think often I put myself in the shoes of Paul. I'd be like Paul, when the reality is I'm probably a lot more like Felix and a lot more like Drusilla. And as we look at them in verse 24, there's clearly some interest in the things of God. Would you agree with me? There clearly is some interest in the things of God. Paul's been talking about the way of Jesus, and about how we respond to Jesus. He's not shying away about how we're made right with Christ. And when Paul shares this message about the way, the text says Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." So he's intrigued, he shows interest, but interest in the things of God, enough to continue on in some conversation, right? Like he might have come to church some Sundays, but his interest in Christ didn't lead to him embracing Jesus, didn't lead him to embrace the message all the way. We see in verse 26, he's at different times, he sends for Paul. He wants more conversations, but at this point, his heart is getting hard. He wants more conversations, but also his heart is getting so hard. He's just like, but I also really just want to, kind of want to bribe. He's looking more for money now than he is for hope in Christ. And finally, after 2 years of tap dancing around the message of Jesus, Felix gets moved on to the Roman Empire, and a new governor comes in. And basically, in how the text is written, I believe it's safe to assume that he never embraced the message and the presence of Jesus in a way that led to a response, simply by the way he left Paul in prison just to appease other people. I think it's fair to say he never embraced Christ. They had a heart change. You see, I believe Felix in Jerusalem, they're looking for a religious encounter, religious entertainer, and they missed Jesus. They missed Jesus. And maybe Felix in Jerusalem, they liked hearing about the sacrificial love of God. They liked hearing, tell me more about the sacrificial love of God, but they didn't want to hear about the allegiance that the love of God demands in our lives and the implications that a loving God has on our lives going forward. And certainly they're looking towards religion and how they can get more stuff, right? They're trying to use religion to get something better, quote unquote, in their lives instead of using or responding to the gospel in a way, I don't know, to get right with God. And really, I read their response to the message of Jesus. I read their response to this invitation to join the way. That's how it's called, described in this chapter, the way. The way of Christ. And honestly, here's my speculation. I think they got it. I actually think they understood it. I think they understood the message 100%. They actually realized that the message of Jesus requires a response. They actually realized, oh, it's not both and. Oh, this has real implications in my life. They realized it comes at a cost. They said, I don't want to pay the cost. Now, by the way, is the cost worth it? Like this, yes. I believe the cost is worth it. I think it's so worth it. It's kind of like a beautiful pearl, right? That's so beautiful you would sell everything just to get this pearl. It's worth it. It comes at a cost, but it's so beautiful, it certainly is worth it. So again, I believe Felix and Jerusalem, they kind of heard the penetrating power of the gospel. It alarmed them. They recognized the commitment it would cost them on their lives. To the point where they said, enough, we're done, no more. Get their direct quote, that's enough for now, you can leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. See, Felix and Jerusalem, they don't want their lives meddled with. They want to know more about Jesus, but they want it on their terms. They're interested in the way. They're interested, but they want the way on their terms, which is so interesting, right? They want the way of Christ, but they want it on their terms. It's really like their way. It's just interesting. See, they realize that the way is supposed to rearrange our lives and lead to change. And they reject that. I think they get it. They just don't want it. It's a tragedy. They miss the opportunity to become a really alive in Christ, both now and forever. As far as we know, he gained political power. He gained more finances. He went from being a slave to being the top of the Roman Empire. One of the top leaders, and yet he died devoid of hope, devoid of meaning, separated most likely from God forever. And again, what hit me this week is I so often think about me being Paul. I think more often than not, I'm more like Felix and his wife. I think about my life. I think about our church. I think about us all as I get to interact with you all. What hit me most in this week's chapter was their response. That's enough for now. You can leave. I find it convenient. I'll send for you. I wonder how many times you have said that to God. I know I have said that to God. We hear about the way. And we say, well, I'll forgive him or her when, fill in the blank. I'll forgive them when, aka when it's convenient, not right now, you can go away. I'll start giving more generously when it's convenient, when. I'll make serving a priority when I get a few other things taken care of. I'll invite my neighbor over once it's more convenient. I'll make an effort to be an agent of reconciliation in my broken family later. I'll give my life to Jesus later, you know. Friends, I think in many ways, maybe it's just me, I think we all, to a degree, say, hey, Christ, would you go away for now? Your lordship's a little too much. The call of Christ, the claims of the gospel, or the mission of God's calling you to, we sometimes just say, I'll call for you later. And by the way, I'll just tell you, sometimes we just say, I'm not sure right now, and we say, I'll make a decision later. When you start saying, I'll make a decision later, you're saying no for now. Would you understand that? We say, I'll decide later. You're at least saying no right now. So again, what decisions or what callings from God are we as a church holding back on? Again, I wonder, is God pressing us to be more proactive in showing his love to someone? And yet we keep saying, not yet, maybe later. Again, is he challenging you to forgive someone? But we say, go away, God, go away. Maybe he's calling you to be more bold in sharing your faith like Paul was. He's calling you to be more bold in sharing your faith. I mentioned the word evangelism, and you go, okay, I know who I'm called to, but I'm just not. I'm later, maybe once I learn a few more things, and maybe he's nudging you to take some greater leadership role on. And yet you're saying, not yet. Friends, Felix is a classic study in procrastination. And by the way, a lot of you already raised your hands. You already confessed. So I think it's a classic study of most of us. When he realized the implications of following Christ, the implications that the way of Jesus bring on our lives, which included dying to self, he suddenly pulls back. He puts off taking the next step forward. And I see this all the time in the church, and I see this all the time in myself, in me. It's so sad. I think about Felix. I go, man, he missed it. He missed the opportunity to allow God to fill his emptiness. I mean, this guy's going after so many things and going after so much power. He's grasping after so much stuff to fulfill him, and he missed the one thing. The adventure of following Christ and of being with Jesus now and experiencing his calling and his love and his grace now and forever. But he'd rather have money on his terms, power on his terms. He wanted to be liked by the Jewish leaders. He wanted to be in control. These things dominated his life and Jerusalem's life, and it kept them from their next step with God. It kept them procrastinating, if you will, in terms of responding to the call that God has on them. And again, I wonder, what are you and I putting off? What are we saying? Later, God. Later, God. And I know some of you are going, well, Keith, Felix and Jerusalem are non-Christians and their procrastination. We're Christians, so this text really apply to us. Good question, church. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Thanks for asking the question. I will answer it now with more scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:1. As God's co-workers, us, right, the body, as God's co-workers, we urge you to not receive God's grace in vain. Or how the New Living Translation puts it, as God's partners, we beg you, don't accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then just ignore it. guys, I think God's speaking. Riverside, I think he's moving. He's calling us to respond. I beg you, as the verse said, respond. Don't ignore it. And I also all week have been saying, Keith, God is speaking. Wake up and respond. Take the next step. Stop procrastination. Seek out that person. Have that conversation. I mean, just do it. He's called. I know he's called. I mean, we've all heard the question, if you had one more week to live, how would you respond, right? You've all heard that question, right? If you had one more week, what would you do? Well, I mean, for me, I've been thinking a lot about that. I'd be more proactive in my life. If I had one more week, I would not be procrastinating on some of the things I'm procrastinating on. I mean, if we really believed the gospel, if we really responded to the gospel, the call of Christ in our lives, if we really embraced the way, as it's called in this chapter, the way, as it's so often referred to in the book of Acts, I wonder why we get so paralyzed. I wonder why we push off so many things. I wonder why we get so delayed. I wonder why we procrastinate the things God's calling us to. So friends, that's what struck me this week. And I do know it has some very practical implications in my life this week. I've written them down. I'm a planner. I live my life by to-do lists and a calendar. I'm praying this week on the things I've added to my to-do list, conversations I need to have, things I need to respond to. I pray that I won't procrastinate. Please pray for me. I invite you to the same thing. Are you procrastinating to offer forgiveness to someone? I mean, really, are you procrastinating on offering forgiveness? Are you holding back from offering forgiveness? Maybe you're procrastinating confessing that sin that's got a hold on you. That sin that's just got a, it's got you. You can't tell anyone because, oh, it'd be so shameful to tell someone. And so you don't tell anyone. But God's saying, there's freedom when you come to the light. If you just would let someone know and they can love you and care for you and pray for you and walk alongside you, but you're going, no, not yet. Maybe this is the week you confess and find the freedom that comes from the way of Jesus. Maybe you're shying away from sharing the gospel with your neighbor or your coworker. Maybe you've delayed having that phone call to your brother or your sister who you just don't talk to. You've delayed having the conversation. You know God has said, you know, call your dad, call your mom, call your brother, call your sister, call your son, call your daughter. But you're just delaying. And some of you might be procrastinating giving your life to Jesus. You just show up and you love the religious stuff we do here and you're thinking, I'm intrigued, but maybe later. I would say, please stop procrastinating. The way is so wonderful. It's like a pearl of great price. It's costly, oh, but it's so beautiful and so worth it. So friends, I just know, the Lord's been very clear to me this week, I just know there's some things each of us have to work on this week. And really, I want to give some space right now in this room to think and to listen to the Spirit. He might say, Jeff, here. He might say, Dwayne, here. He might say, Andrew, here. Jessica, here. Donna, here. I think he's going to do that. And by the way, before we come to the table of communion, I want to remind you, there is no condemnation for those in Christ. Amen? Amen? I am not here to heap condemnation on you. I am not here to say, make them feel bad, and maybe they'll do some stuff by feeling bad. No! I'm not trying to make you feel bad. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I can't say that enough. So please, if you're feeling that right now, that is from the devil. He's inviting you to repentance. He's inviting me to repentance. He's inviting me to reorient. Repentance means reorient. Reorient my life around the things he's calling us to. So it's not condemnation, it's an invitation to the way, invitation to life, invitation to the gospel, again, new in our lives. And we come to the table of communion, that's what we remember. Oh yeah, the way of Christ, lay your life down. Oh yeah, the way of Christ, love. Oh yeah, the way of Christ, love people so much you move in with them and you come and be among them. You don't love them from a distance, you love them incarnationally. We come to the table and remember the way of Christ is sacrifice. The way of Christ is not always my will be done, but your will be done.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.